Somebody say amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, the sixth chapter, as we continue on our journey through the book of John. Tonight in our discipleship class, we started the book of Romans, and I told him, I said, guys, we're not going to hurry through this. If it takes us a year, 10 years, that's what it's going to take, because Romans is such a powerful book. All of them are powerful. But that's what we're going to do here in the book of John. We're just going to take our time. Now, I know that I said that this year, the January Bible study, or next year, 2026, here in a couple months, the January Bible study this year is also in the book of John. And it's about the seven I am statements. And I said that we might just, skip those and do those in January. But the book won't work. So we're going to continue on. I guess we're not going to do a January Bible study, but we'll figure something. We do it on Wednesday nights anyway, so it'll just be regular. So we'll just teach the book in the order that it is. And tonight we're going to come to, well, we won't get there, but we're going to talk about the bread of life. That's the first I am statement. John, the sixth chapter, begin reading with me, if you will, there in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat except that of one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's when he fed the 5,000. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him, wait a minute, don't let that slip by. We're talking a huge crowd of people, 5,000 people. And they got into boats. I don't imagine all of them went, but there was a huge number, a stadium full of people taking off looking for Jesus. Verse 24, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal upon him. The other day, Carissa and I, we were driving down the road and we were listening to the soundtrack of Old Brother, Where Art Thou? That's a good one, you know. And as we're driving along, she made an observation that I really never noticed before, but it's absolutely true. And enough made me to start digging into it. She said, have you ever noticed how much these old songs, they talk about death? And they do. They really do. You sit there and you listen to that soundtrack. Most of those songs have something to do about death. And I was reminded of this the other day. In a family cemetery. I was at a cemetery, and the cemetery, it was a family cemetery, not our family, but another family cemetery, and it dated back into the 1800s. And I noticed that besides the many Mr. and Mrs. Tombstones that there was, there were many children, 2, 3, 4 years old. Some of them just 1 year old, but there was a ton of children. In fact, there was one tombstone there, Mr. and Mrs., and then right beside it, there were 4 tombstones of kids. Their kids had died. And what got me was this. All those kids had died in the same year, 1893. They all died in that year. And so I got to looking into that. Apparently, there was a flu epidemic that year, and it took out many of these kids. And I was noticing there on them tombstones, a lot of those tombstones were dated 1893. So they were all victims of this flu epidemic that broke out. See, back then, and the songs that were written at that time, they supported it. What was the observation? Because a lot of these songs talked about death. And you see, the question was, at that time, and all these songs, if you listen to the songs, singing about death and singing about heaven, whether they're ready or not. See, the question become during this time of death, I guess we could say, the question was how do I get right with God? That took on a whole different insight than today. See, death was near, and death was more real to them because death was real. So I got looking into that. See, because of the doctors and the technology we have today, it has increased the lifespan. In fact, did you know this? That when they instituted, the federal government, when they made the Social Security thing where you draw your Social Security retirement, they set it at 65. This was 1935, and they set it at 65 years old. Okay, well, we've heard that all of our lives. But the life expectancy of an American in 1935 was 61.7 years. 61.7. And they set it at 65. They thought they had themselves a ringer, I guess. But it's different now. Because of the technology, the procedures, the discoveries, the doctors that we have today, in America, the average lifespan of an American is 78 years old. A couple years ago, I did a funeral. I did two funerals, actually, in 1 week. And both of the people that I buried were 90 or older. That's you hear people nowadays 90 years old. Yeah, that's old. But the fact is that's more common today than it was, let's say, 20 years ago. Amen? It just is. Why? Because the life expectancy is growing. Now, in the physical realm, that right there, we might see that as good because we get to keep our loved ones longer. Oh, believe me, I would have loved to have kept my granddad forever, you know. And but so in the physical realm, that sounds pretty good, increasing the lifespan. But in the spiritual realm, for many, that's a drawback. And what I mean is this, because death is getting further and further and further away, so many people put off spiritual matters. They really do. I mean, physical takes priority over the spiritual. Billy Sunday once said this. He said, the greatest lie Satan has ever told man is, don't rush to God. There's plenty of time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do business with God tomorrow. Oh, that is so true. I don't know how many times I have sat and witnessed to people, and they say, oh, I believe. I'm just not done living yet. One of these days, before I die, I'm going to make it right with God. Well, the truth is this. You don't know. Let's just be absolutely honest. I mean, God forbid. But not a single one of us in this room are guaranteed to make it home tonight. Well, see, don't misunderstand me here. There are plenty of important things in the physical realm, but none of them take priority over the spiritual. The most important thing in all existence is becoming a child of God, because that's the only way into heaven. But so often, we get hung up on the physical and we become spiritually blind. Even Christians do that. Yeah, we may have Christ, but we get so distracted by life and the things of life that we kind of put the spiritual things on the back shelf because we're busy with life. See, that's another thing the devil wants to do. He wants to make you so busy that you don't have time, or convince you that you don't have time for God. This picture, this passage here is a picture of that. I mean, sitting on the outside of this passage and, you know, studying this passage out and looking at it, at this event, there's so much spiritual blindness going on here that it seems illogical. It seems like this can't be real. You cannot make this stuff up, but it is for real. In fact, it's still around with humanity today. Let me give you the setup here because it's relevant. Jesus has been performing great signs, not to amuse the crowd, not to entertain people, but the miracles, the purpose of the miracles were to authenticate who he was and who he said that he was, which is the Messiah. In chapter 6 alone, we're still in the 6th chapter. We've been in the 6th chapter for what, 3 or 4 weeks now? Well, in chapter 6 alone, he has fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he performed an ocean rescue of his disciples. And then he, like I said last week as I closed, that to me, these are 3 miracles. He walked on water to, rescue his disciples. Then when he got into the boat, he calmed the sea with 1 word or 2 words, be still. That's billions of gallons of water come to an instant standstill. That's pretty big stuff, amen? And then the other gospel writers point out that after he did this, they were instantly at the other shore. They were transported just like that. And that's pretty cool stuff, if you ask me. See, apparently Jesus had walked away while the crowd of 5,000, well, not apparently, Jesus did walk away. He went up into the mountain. His disciples, they got in the boat, they left. So when it was time for Jesus to go rescue the disciples, he just walked down the mountain and walked out on the water to go get them. That is so cool. He caught up with them at sea. Verses 22 and 24 that we read here tonight, the people, realizing that Jesus was not there anymore, they headed for Capernaum. Why? Because that was the last thing they knew. That's where they knew he was going to, last place they knew he was going to be going. So he went to Capernaum. See, these people were not interested in his message. What was his message? His message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So get right with God. That was his message. They didn't want to hear that. That's not what they were interested in. They didn't care about the spiritual. They wanted the physical. They wanted the miracles. In fact, John points out that their mindset was basically, if he can give us a free lunch of fish and chips, then imagine how much more he could give us if he was king. So let's make him our king. And that's one of the things that sent Jesus up the mountain and the boys out on the sea. Verse 25. This massive crowd, they catch up with him and they ask an illogical question. Their question is this, Rabbi, that means teacher, when did you come here? I mean, basically, you slipped away. You gave us the slip. We were watching and you got away. When did you do that? The real question should have been, Rabbi, how did you get here? See, they had their eyes on physical time. They were locked in the physical. Spiritual meant nothing to them. And they were missing out. Every time that we get so distracted that we walk away and we forget the spiritual and we get over into the physical, man, we're robbing ourselves. We're missing out. And listen, truth is this, we all do it all the time. I do, you do. We get so distracted and so busy that we kind of set the spiritual over here. And we may not say it, but we have that mindset, I'll get back to this. Right now, I got to deal with this. And so we leave the spiritual. We start focusing on the physical. Don't get me wrong. Physical is important, but spiritual always takes priority. Verse 26 and verse 27, they perfectly bookend one another. Jesus, verse 26, Jesus calls them on the carpet. In verse 27, he gives them some crucial counsel. Verse 26, he says this, you want me only for the signs. See, you want me and you want to be with me. You want me around. You want to be around me because you perceive what I can do for you. That's it. I asked a man one time, and he thought it was so funny. You may not, but I did. He was a wealthy man, and he had, I don't know, I knew he had at least five kids, and those five kids had never had anything to do with him until he got cancer, and he began to die. Did I say this man was a very wealthy man? Very wealthy man. And all of a sudden, those five kids, they just wanted to be with dad all that they could. They was over at his house. They were doing everything for him. They didn't give him the time of day for 25 years before, and now they're there. And I ask him a question. You may think I was out of line, but it was one of those questions that popped out of my mouth before I even thought about it. Do you ever speak without thinking?
All the time.
Yeah, amen. So, I asked him, I said, how does it feel to be a guy that people want to be around just because you're going to die? He thought that was so funny. He said, that's true, isn't it? So, yeah, it was. I mean, that's the only reason they wanted to be around him, because of what they thought they could get out of him. Well, truth is this, they did not get anything out of him. It was all donated to charities. See, that's what Jesus says here. You want me just because of what I can do for you. You're seeking the right person before the wrong reason. You want a free lunch, not a rightness with God. See, the question is this, is what are these people doing? I mean, we see this. They don't see this. They don't see what they're doing to mess up. But what are they doing? They're focusing on the physical and they're missing the spiritual. This is so prominent even today. This is what I call a crisis Christian. It's somebody who knows the Lord, but they don't give the Lord the time of day. And they don't until there's a crisis. And then when that crisis comes, they get real serious with and about God. A few years back, there was a friend of mine, good friend of mine, and he was a Christian. He is a Christian. And he just didn't go to church, didn't have anything to do with God. Maybe he would go to church on Christmas and Easter, maybe. And he was so deeply in love with his wife. Apparently his wife wasn't so deeply in love with him, and she left him. And this guy fell apart. I don't care if he's involved in church or not. He's my friend. And I was right there beside him. And man, he got so serious with God. Started going to church, started just eating everything up. I mean, he just could not get enough of the Word. And I told him, I said, listen to me. I said, listen, there's going to come a time when you're good and you're going to be tempted to walk away. The world's going to draw you back. It will never happen. Okay. About a month later, she decided that she loved him and she came back home. And my friend went right back to how he was before. See, it was a crisis. He was a crisis Christian. Because when a crisis came, he wanted Jesus because of what Jesus could do for him. And then when he got what he wanted, he walked away. See, it's really easy to get frustrated when people don't hear and totally miss what's being said. It's when they miss the spiritual. But Jesus loves them. And so do we, amen? We don't give up on them. We keep going. So he gives them some great counsel. These people here, they're not getting it. He said, the only reason you guys want me around is because what I can give you. They don't even hear that. They're like, oh, I don't care. Just, we want miracles. Give it to us, you know. So instead, he gives them some really good counsel. Verse 27, he says this, do not labor for food that perishes. In other words, folks, it's obvious that we're dealing with something more than fish and chips here. Because that's what you guys want. You want the fish. You want the bread. He's saying, raise your sights above the fish and chips. You know, I even believe that right there, that is a, because I've done it. That's a problem among Christians today. We may be serving the Lord, but we're looking here. Amen? And He wants us to be looking up here. He doesn't want you to have an ordinary life. He wants you to have an extraordinary life. That's fact. That's not the name it and claim it gospel. That right there is just actual fact. He wants you to have an extraordinary life. And to do that, you got to raise your sights above the fish and chips. Spiritual matters always trump the temporal, physical things. The second part of that counsel, and I'm running out of time, so we'll end here and pick up later next week. But the second part of that counsel is rather seek those things that are spiritual and everlasting. And by the way, he tells them, I am the Son of Man. I am the Savior of the world. And the Father has set His seal upon me to give you those things. In other words, I have been divinely chosen, ordained, and set to be the Savior of the world. Even before the foundation of the world, Jesus was, that's me, I'm there. He was the one who was to come. The book of Hebrews even said, Jesus is speaking in the heavenlies, and He says, you have prepared a body for me. Do you know that? Jesus thanking God because of the body that He had prepared for Him. But anyway, these people here, they didn't get it. That's one of the reasons that this passage is here. That they are spiritually blind. They're looking off in different things, looking at it in different ways. You see, this is called the bread of life discourse. That's what we're going to be looking at. You know, this is the first I am, the bread of life. And we're going to pick it up next week there. Everybody with me so far? Say amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank You for this night. I thank You for this word. And Lord, I pray that something said, something done, Lord, through this whole series that we're going through our Wednesday nights, Lord, that something is said and something is done that just stirs our hearts and starts a personal revival. Lord, I pray for revival, and I pray for it to begin with me, Lord. Father, I just pray that Lord, that You put it in our hearts to be what You need us to be, what You want us to be, that 12 corners become the church You want us to be, and that we become that destructive church to the powers of darkness. I thank You for this, and I pray it in the blessed and the holy name of Jesus. Amen.